Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, I mentioned several weeks ago when we looked at Hebrews 13:4. It stirred my mind as I was preaching primarily for a couple messages to those married that there is a large part of our congregation that is not married, and not just the children, but adults. And the Bible has a lot to say. And so I want to consider this topic of the unmarried or singleness tonight, and we'll use as our primary passage this passage, probably familiar with a lot of you, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'm just going to read several of the verses. I'm not going to read all the way down to verse 36. I'm just extracting those verses where the apostle addresses the issue of the unmarried. And of course, he starts in verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And then look down at verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. Paul's talking about his single state. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And then jump down to verse 25. Now concerning virgins or the unmarried, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those that had none. Then let's jump down to verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin, or again, an unmarried. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she has passed the flower of his of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. So I think that grasps primarily those passages in that chapter where Paul, he's giving instructions both about marriage and unmarried. We looked at some of these when we went through Hebrews 13:4, but we really skipped this part that dealt with that of the unmarried. So Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Singleness pleases God. When we say here that marriage is honorable among all, the last thing I wanted anybody to think is, well, if marriage is honorable, then singleness is somehow dishonorable. And that is not the case. Singleness is a state that many find themselves in. I just looked at the directory briefly and just sort of counted adults, and I'm saying 18 and above. There's 28 on our directory of friends and members that are single in our congregation. That's a pretty significant amount of folks on any given Lord's Day that find themselves in this position. Now, how does someone find themselves single? Well, obviously, three sets of providences. Number one, first, there is those who have never married. We're not born married, so obviously, the singles incorporate those children that grow up and then get into adulthood and have just never married. So this is primarily primarily youth, but certainly not exclusively young people. There are some that live their lives not marrying, and that can be an honorable and a good thing. Number two, or secondly, there are those who have been married but find themselves separated by a destroyed marriage and divorce. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And so some have married, and at some point in God's grace, they become Christians and things happen and marriages fall apart. And so there are those who are single as a result of that. And then thirdly, there are those who have been married. Maybe they were married for a long time, many years, maybe decades, and then they find themselves single by virtue of the death of a spouse. And so, again, here's a third group, the widows and widowers of the congregation. So our text it's not the only place where God deals with the issue of the unmarried or the singleness of individuals, but it is set forth here more comprehensively than anywhere else in Scripture. So we're just going to sort of camp out here and let this be the primary basis of our consideration. And the context of 1 Corinthians 7, of course, is Paul is addressing some issues. Apparently there was a letter sent to him with questions and issues of church life and theology, and in this letter he's responding that, and so he says right there in verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote me." So he's obviously here responding to a question that has come to him in written form about marriage. Now the Gentile believers here in Corinth, they had been saved out of pagan society where there was no Christian foundation or influence. We can't comprehend what that would look like because none of us have ever experienced that. We've been raised in churches. We've been brought up as young people in the church, or we have, at least living in this country, had a influence of Christianity among us, so that we find that we think in Christian terms, even if we're not Christians. Does that make sense? The Christianity has so permeated our culture in various ways that we just don't even realize how much an impact it's had upon us in our own nation. But here was a nation, here was a city, here was a time in which these people were not brought up Jewish, so they didn't have the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, all that wasn't there. They're brought up with completely a pagan concepts and ideologies. And so, you know, the nations of the earth, apart from the gospel and the influence of the Bible, they are deceived and in great darkness. I mean, just look at the nations that are dominated by Muslim influence, or read some of the history of the Roman Empire, what they considered to be entertainment. You know, can you imagine packing out a Colosseum? We think it's brutal to watch guys put a bunch of pads on and helmets on and protective gear on and beat up each other. You know, I mean, running in, trying to grab a pigskin ball. But can you imagine a time where they let people out to fight to the death with swords, and they would put people sewed in animal skins and let wild beasts rip them from, and not a few, but tens of thousands of people in the Colosseum watching this. What are you doing tonight on Friday night when you get off work? Well, I hear they're going to throw some Christians and feed them to the lions. This ought to be really good. I've got tickets. You want to come with me? I mean, this is so foreign to our thinking, but we have to remember, as bad as things are, there have been times when they were worse in other places and in other cultures. So you can understand why these new Christians that had come to faith in Christ, these new believers, they needed counsel on everything that you and I take for granted. I mean, you just would have thought, duh, you know, about certain things. They're like, no, they needed to understand, what did God say, or what does the scripture say regarding life, regarding marriage, regarding family relationships? So Paul begins by addressing the whole issue of singleness versus marriage. That's what he's dealing with here in the life of a believer. So this isn't a chapter just dealing with unmarried. He's contrasting the married state, the single state. These people find themselves Christians and they say, I'm a Christian now, but I'm not married. How do I fit in to this new life of Christianity? I'm married, but my spouse is not a believer. How do I fit in to this context? I'm married and my wife's married, but I could serve the Lord better if I didn't have her. You know, which, should I get rid of her? I mean, you know, all these kinds of ideas. I'm devoted to Christ. I mean, these people are committed Christians. That, you know, Christianity wasn't a name. It wasn't having their name on a church roll. It wasn't just a walking down the aisle of religious experience of the vast majority of American Christianity. These people are committed to Jesus Christ, and many are dying and giving up everything for the sake of following Christ. So they're committed. They whatever the Lord wants, these people, I want to obey God. I want to do what pleases Him. So this is a context in which this comes, in which the apostle's now going to deal with this issue of marriage versus unmarried or singleness. So I have 2 points in this message. Number one is the value of singleness established. And then number two, the value of singleness extolled. And we'll spend most of our time there. So first of all, verse one, the value of singleness established. Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, you could just take that and run with that and say, it's just, you know, Paul's saying that, if you're married, dump her, get rid of her, get rid of him. I mean, it's just better that we just all be single. But there's a whole much more he's going to say here. But we need to define some terms before we really open this up. Number one, the Greek word translated good. It means excellent in its nature, in its characteristics, which are commendable, honorable, and excellent. So that's why I said earlier, yes, marriage is honorable among all, but singleness is honorable too. Singleness is good. It's not bad. So we need to understand that. It is good. The word translated man here is from the Greek anthropos, which stands for mankind. It is male and woman. So it's a word used for either and for the entirety of the human race. It's not a word, it's not the Greek word that's just, he's not addressing men only or women only. There's so you just need to sort of understand the context here. And then third, the expression to touch a woman is a common euphemistic term for the sexual union between a man and a woman. So, you know, it's not just, he touched me. Little kids, you remember that? He touched me. You know, in school. We're not talking about that touch. The touch here is a physical intimacy. It is the marital relationship or the physical relationship that should be only between a married man and woman. The ESV translates this verse, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So anyway, so that's probably about as literal a translation as you could get with respect to what Paul's saying here. So those are the terms defined. Now the statement needs to be explained. So what is Paul teaching here? Paul's not condemning immorality. Immorality is condemned in the Bible. Adulterers and fornicators God will judge. He's already in chapter 6 addressed the issue of immorality back in verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, homosexuals. He's dealing with immorality in chapter 6. Such people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. So Paul has addressed this issue, but that's not what he's addressing here. The Corinthian believers have been saved from lives of immoral uncleanness and had God's law written on their hearts. They're not asking here whether such a lifestyle was acceptable or not. The issue is one of whether marriage or a life of celibacy is to be the preferred state. The good in focus is the state of singleness or celibacy. So that's what's in focus. The assertion made is that such a state is excellent and it is honorable. Well, that being said, what then does this text teach us as believers? Well, negatively, it's not saying that the physical union between a husband and a wife is wrong or even less than honorable state than that of celibacy or singleness. He's not making a contrast here and saying, you know, singleness is the most honorable, and somehow you that are married, you're the second class citizen. So he's not advocating that. In the very context, Paul states in verses 2 through 5 of the honor of marriage, the glory of marriage, and that one of the legitimate purposes for marriage is the maintaining of sexual purity, of folks getting together as a void to avoid temptation and to live a life of immorality. He commands married couples not to abstain, but to freely and frequently give themselves one to another in marital love in verse 5, and as we saw in Hebrews 13:4. So we're going back over those grounds we've been, but Paul's not saying that the physical relationship between a man and woman is somehow not a good thing. It is a good thing in the context of holy matrimony. And not only is it a good thing, but it is a bad thing when married couples do not freely give themselves to one another. So we need to understand that the Bible's teaching on abstinence, is the Bible teach abstinence? Absolutely. But it ends in the life of those single when they say, I do. That's the Bible's teaching on abstinence. We are to abstain, but once you say, I do, you're not to abstain. Impurity and immorality exists when there is union without the marriage covenant. And one of the greatest challenges that you singles will face in our present culture is the maintaining of purity, both in mind and in body. Yet it is something that you can and something that you must do by the grace of God. Many adults bear lifelong scars of their youth by not being obedient to Christ in this area of life. So when Paul said it is good for a man not to touch a woman, there's a context to that. What is the context? Positively, Paul is saying, like that of marriage, that God calls good and honorable, the state of singleness or celibacy is a good state as well. So let me try to, it's not a contrast between an either or, but both are honorable, both are good. If I say that chocolate ice cream is good, it doesn't mean that chocolate cookies are not good. Does that make sense? In my book, they're both good. Okay, I like chocolate cookies and I like chocolate ice cream. And so it's not an either, you know, chocolate ice cream good, so chocolate cookies can't be good. No, Paul is saying singleness, marriage, both honorable, both good. He's not saying that singleness is the only righteous choice. If you remember in 1 Timothy 4:3, he calls the forbidding to marry the doctrine of devils. So if you go around and advocate that everybody needs to be single, that that's the preferred and the elevated position of, no, that's not the teaching of Scripture. To forbid to marry is wrong. Singleness is good and is acceptable to God. And marriage is good and is acceptable to God and honorable. And so that's what we need to understand. So let not any of you that are here tonight, unmarried, no matter what the circumstances that have brought you to that position are, maybe you've never been married or that you were at one time and find yourself now unmarried, don't think for one moment that you are a second-class Christian or citizen in the kingdom of God or the church of Jesus Christ. That is not the case. Years ago, there was a movement that defined church as being a family of families. I did not like that for one moment, because right away I said, but what about all those who are not married? What about the widows and the widowers and the single? If a church, it was a movement that was a focusing on families. And so it's a family of families. Well, the church is a family, but it could be families as long as we define families as sometimes being one. Your family may be a family of one, and that is just as acceptable to God. And I thought such not only unbiblical, but demeaning to those who are unmarried. And nothing Paul says here demeans the unmarried or the single life. And so you need to understand that the value of singleness is clearly established. But now I want us to look at some other verses here and see how the value of singleness is extolled. In other words, why is singleness a good? What's good about being single? Maybe some of you have never been married and all you can think about is what you don't have. And you're thinking, this isn't good. I wish. Now, maybe if some of you talk to some who had been married for a long time and you're saying, oh, I like singleness. This ain't so bad after all. Some of you may say, no, it's lonely and I struggle with that. But I've met some that, you think about getting married. Oh, no, did that. I'm glad I had that time, but I'm enjoying my newfound singleness. And there's nothing wrong with that. We shouldn't think, oh, how selfish or self. No, singleness is a good place to be. It has its benefits. And what are those benefits? Well, number one, singleness is good because it's a gift from God. Look at verse 7. Paul says, for I wish. Now, this is just Paul. I wish that every man, all men, were as myself. What is he saying? In the context, he's saying, I wish everybody was single like me. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, singleness, and another in that, married. So Paul says, I wish everybody was single like me. And he's going to go on and give us some reasons why he says that. But he understands it's not for everyone to be single. That whether you're single, that's a gift from God, or whether you're married, that is a gift of God. Now, there's been debate over whether the gift here is subjective or objective. Some say that it is subjective and that every individual must seek to determine whether they have the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage. Now, there's a lot of problems with that. You know, do you have the gift of singleness? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Can you imagine having to push this on people to try to figure out, do I have this gift or that gift? Imagine this scenario. A young woman wants to marry, but she's fearful that God has given her the gift of singleness. She desires marriage. She wants to be married, but she thinks, oh, no, but I'm like imprisoned with the gift of singleness. You know, there's something wrong with that. That's just making this subjective like that falls apart. Or what about the young man who marries and then realizes, ooh, this isn't as easy as I thought it was. There are problems with being married. Boy, when she took off her makeup, woo, I didn't know what was behind that. You know, I'm not so sure. This is, you know, maybe I had the gift of singleness and I messed up. Now I'm married. Now what do I do? I've missed the gift that God had. You see the problems with making this subjective? How is one to determine which gift they have? Is our desire the basis of that? Are our circumstances what determines our gift? A girl wants marriage but hasn't been asked yet, so Do I have the gift of this or the gift? You see, there's all kinds of problems making this subjective. Far better is the interpretation that sees this gift as being objective. Now, let me explain that. Something that God gives to us. Both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. This is clear no matter how you see the gift. How do you know what gift you have tonight? Jack, which gift do you have? That's right. That's right. It's very objective, isn't it? You know what gift you have tonight. It's the gift of marriage. She's sitting right next to you and has been there for many long years. But I could just as easy come over here and pick on Gabriel. Gabriel, what gift do you have tonight? That's right. Now, doesn't mean he'll have the gift of singleness the entirety of his life. But he has that gift tonight. He is in possession of that gift tonight. So the point is, I want us to see what Paul's saying. Are you married or single? That is your present gift. Paul preferred that everyone would be single, and he'll explain why, but he acknowledges that whether you're married tonight or whether you're unmarried tonight, both are a gift from God. So wherever you're at in your present circumstances of life, it's a gift from God. Now, there's a lot of things we can draw from this. Number one, we must all see singleness as God sees it, a gift. I've met people that don't see it that way. How quick some are who are married to look at everyone who's single and say, what's wrong with them, especially if they're a little older. Instead of saying, oh, they have the gift of singleness, have you not met people like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you married? That's not how God sees things, and we shouldn't see things that way. We're often guilty of not recognizing singleness as a gift from God. We meet someone not married, and sometimes the first question is, do you have any prospects? Now, that may be coming from good intentions, but those good intentions can sometimes cause deep pain. Has it ever occurred to you that the state of singleness is good, and maybe that individual is very satisfied and happy and embracing that gift from God and are maximizing and using it? The text does not say singleness is a curse and marriage is a blessing from God. So we need to beware of looking down upon those who are single and unmarried. Would you dare consider the Apostle Paul to be a subclass citizen in the kingdom of God because he wasn't married? You think there was something wrong with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he wasn't married? God forbid. Have you ever thought that Jesus, he was a man. He's tempted in all points like under we are, and yet without sin. Do you think Jesus ever had to wrestle with lust? I guarantee he did. He was a man. He faced all temptations like a man, yet without sin. Jesus embraced the gift of singleness and maximized it for the glory of his Father. Remember, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our own weakness, but was in every point tempted as we are, yet without sin. But number two, you who are single, don't despise the gift that God has given you. Sometimes I meet single people and all they think about is being married. It's always what I don't have, not what I do have. You have something precious tonight. You have something special tonight. You have something that you may not have the entirety of your life. So use it and embrace it as a gift from your heavenly Father. Too many people just miss the opportunity that they have to serve God and to do things for the glory of God and the kingdom of God in their single state, whereas if they were married, they would not be able to do those things. We are stewards of every gift that God gives us. He will hold us accountable to our stewardship. And it may be that marriage is in your future, but why should God grant you that gift to you if you aren't caring for the present gift that you have? if all you do is walk around and moan and groan of what you don't have, and you're not content with the gift he's presently give you, then why would God give you the other gift? So the point is clear. We need to recognize the gift that God has given to you. A word to unmarried men, there's nothing attractive about laziness or arrogant boasting in your accomplishments and strength. Why would some sister in Christ want to marry you in that state? Follow Christ with some zeal, and you might just turn around one day and find some prospective mate following you. Instead of pursuing the opposite sex, pursue Christ. Seek first his kingdom. Build that relationship. Maximize your focus on the Lord, and you might just look around and see some sister in Christ is saying, that's the kind of man I want for a husband. And a word to unmarried women. There's nothing attractive about a woman whose focus is on moaning about what she doesn't have instead of focusing on what she does have by the grace of God. Remember, charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Okay, number two, singleness is not only good because it's a gift of God. Singleness is good because it keeps one from many of life's troubles. What if I said there's a sure way to avoid a lot of problems in this world? Yeah, Pastor, what is that? Don't get married. That's what Paul said in verse 28. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, you're going to have some trouble in the flesh. In other words, it's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be all that you think it is. There are many trials of life that the single individual can avoid remaining single. Problems like clashes of each other's remaining sin and anxiety for each other in a sinful world. Listen, we get tired. I was exhausted. I got home late Thursday night. And so for the last 2 days, especially Friday, I knew I wasn't a great guy to be around. I really tried to smile and put on a good face and get through what I needed to do. But I know I was aggravating the boys, and I know I was stepping on my wife's toes. And you know, if I wasn't married, nobody was in the house, I could just have been a grump to myself and it wouldn't have bothered anybody. But I was a grump that everybody else had to live with for 24 hours or so until I got a little rest. You know, this is what Paul's saying. It's probable that at this point persecution is becoming a real threat for the church. Paul talks about some kind of present distress. We don't know the details, but things aren't going easy in Corinth for Christians. And he's saying, but for the single Christian, he's got less to worry about than the married Christian does. One of the things that probably bothers me more than anything in persecution would be seeing someone come in and torture my boys or my wife. I can't imagine that would be the greatest persecution. I mean, put a gun up to me and shoot me, okay. But torture my wife or try to do harm to my sons and grandchildren, and now we're and daughter-in-law. I mean, my family. That's hard to bear. But see, if I wasn't married, I wouldn't have any of that problem, would I? So if I was living in a time where persecution was severe, I'd have to deal with it, but I wouldn't be worried about my children and grandchildren and wife and all the others. So you understand what I'm saying. Marriage multiplies life's problems by two. And then by 3 and 4 and 5, when children come and more. Problems like sickness and dealing with each other's sinful behavior and increased financial pressures and concerns. You know, when you got a family to take care of, just saying we're going to pitch a tent out back and sleep in the woods because we lost our house, you know, that might work for some of you guys. You might think that's pretty cool. But that's not cool if you have a wife and children. That's not going to work, you know. And so the reality is marriage brings with it trouble. It's interesting. The Greek word translated here, trouble, literally means pressed together under pressure. Not that any of us have any pressure in our homes or marriages. We don't know. Pressure? What's that? We have stress-free, wonderful lives. Steve's the greatest guy to live with, isn't he? Just so easy. I mean, But pressed, stress, pressure. That's the trouble Paul's talking about. Marriage is good. It has its advantages, but it has its problems. This is why Paul gives the advice in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. But if you're loose from a wife, don't seek a wife. Be content. Be happy with the gift God's given you at present. Marriage does not cure problems, brethren. It doesn't cure emotional problems. It doesn't eliminate sin. Marriage brings two people together and all their defects, and defects that you were just dealing with are now impacting your spouse and impact your children. So we got to think this way and understand this. What are some of the lessons? Well, number one, you who are single presently, don't view marriage as a cure of your problems. I've seen people think if they got married, it would fix them. No. Marriage doesn't fix anything. You drag into marriage your problems. If you don't work on your problems now, they're just going to be like put on a magnifying glass when you get married. They don't disappear. Marriage adds to problems. It doesn't eliminate them. You must be presently putting to death the old man and the remaining sin and lust. Why would you want to enter into marriage with all kinds of baggage that you're not dealing with biblically right now and then dump that in your spouse's lap? How is that love? That's selfishness. That's not love. It's the epitome of selfishness. In counseling different men over the years, one of the greatest deceptions I've found that men that have an addiction to porn think that when they get married, that addiction vanishes with marriage. News flash, no way. Never seen it happen, ever. A man who is addicted and struggling with lust and pornography, he doesn't deal with it in his single state, brings that right on over into the marriage, and it continues and it multiplies oftentimes and becomes even a larger problem. So do not think for the moment that marriage will fix your problems. Number two, singleness affords you who are single a wonderful opportunity to build foundations for the future. So if you do desire marriage, or it is in God's plan one day to give you the gift of marriage, then presently labor now to make that marriage as easy as possible. Get counsel from those with successful marriages and learn from those with failed ones. Listen, we can learn from each other. Learn, why didn't it work out? Well, because I didn't heed counsel and I violated this biblical principle. Well, how is it you've been able to be married for 50? Who's telling? Oh, Don and Rita said in 3 years, 50 years of marriage. And some of you are clicking the 50 and 55 and 60 and 65. That's wonderful. That's glorious. But we need to think in terms of the reality that if you're not married, who do you want to go talk to about how to have a good marriage? I want to talk to somebody that's been married a little while. So be wise, understanding that even though in the best of marriage, there are problems, but perhaps this is one reason that in eternity, marriage is abolished. I was thinking, why is there no marriage in heaven? Because that's what he says in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time short, time in this world short, and those who have wives shall be as they had none. So he's saying, listen, boy, I wish everybody was single like me, because when we get to heaven, singleness is the state in which we'll all enjoy. Well, if singleness was such a bad state, then why did God choose it for heaven and eternity? Yeah, interesting. So think about that. God's getting rid of our problems in heaven. Well, I'm all... I didn't say anything. Why are you laughing? I didn't say anything. And I did not look at my wife. Okay? She might have looked at me, but... But the reality is, in heaven, we're God-focused. And that's what Paul's going to advocate here in the third part. Singleness is good because it gives us a unique opportunity to serve Christ, to be focused on Him. Look at verse 33 and following again in that chapter. Paul says here, he says, but he was married, cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, that's not bad. That's not sinful. It's just reality. That when you're married, you have a lot of other concerns and distractions. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world. Now, this is not world and worldliness. And he that has the mind of the world has the mind of death. This is world in the sense of just reality, of just living life the way God wants us to live as a husband or wife, how she may serve her husband and please him. So he says, I say this for your own profit, not that I put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So he's encouraging the singles. He's saying you have a unique opportunity to serve God. There's a difference between the individual who's married and the individual who's not married with respect to their attention and devotion to God. It's not that the married woman doesn't love the Lord and is not concerned about pleasing God, but as soon as she cracks open her Bible and gets her devotional book out, and for about 2 minutes, she starts hearing the kids rattle and pulling, and I'm hungry, mommy, and little Johnny, you should see what he did in his room. He pulled his diaper off, and oh my, and I mean, bro, devotions are out the window, and mama is busy and distracted, and the phone rings, and daddy's out the door, and married people have a whole different life. It's not bad, but it is a life that is far more distracted than the single person who can manage their time better with less distractions and focus on the Lord. So Paul's advice, this idea that Paul says, I wish everybody was like me, reflects his great love for Christ, his great zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing how important it is to live for Christ, he recognizes that there are advantages that the single individual has that the married doesn't. They have more free time from legitimate duties, because marriage comes with a list of duties and responsibilities, biblical duties. The unmarried have less distractions and a greater time to focus on Christ. No greater friend is there than Christ. Some of you that are single, loneliness is probably the thing you struggle with the most. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Christ. What are the lessons? Well, number one, Number one, oh, that you singles would fall in love with Christ. That Christ would be your focus. Not that you're not focused, but that you would be more concerned as to how your Savior sees you than how a certain woman or man sees you. That being holy and pleasing Christ would consume you. Church history tells of many who forsook marriage for the service of God in His kingdom. And I'm not talking about nuns or priests in their unbiblical theology and doctrine of devils. I'm talking about people that made conscientious choices to serve God single and not be married. Men like David Brainerd, who evangelized the American Indians and gave his life in that labor. Or women like Lottie Moon, who for 40 years went to China and evangelized in China, undistracted from a husband and children. They gave themselves to Christ. So you need to awake and realize that your life is not on hold until marriage. Shame, shame, shame. Some of you to think life begins at marriage. No, secret. It ends in some ways. You that are single have this tremendous gift of giving yourself fully to Jesus Christ right now. To seek first His kingdom, to live for His glory, live as one who is devoted to Christ. Listen, some people live as if marriage is all there is next in your life, but that's not it. Is it well with your soul tonight? Would it not be a tragedy if your life ended and you spent more time seeking a spouse than seeking Christ and a Savior? Some people are consumed. Gotta get married, gotta get married, gotta get married. What you need more than a wife or a husband tonight is a Savior. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be redeemed. You need to have a heavenly Father who loves you and will adopt you into His family, as we heard about this morning. Also, you who are single, what are you doing with your life, with the unique gift of singleness that God has given to you? While the world wastes their time away playing video games, pursuing their various hobbies, what are you doing with your time, singles? Maybe you need to start keeping a journal or a record or writing down all your free time. What are you doing in your free time? It goes along with this morning's message, where your treasure is, where your heart is, your treasure will be. I'm tired. You know the passage. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Thank you. I am winding down. But anyways, you get the point. Are you devoting yourself to His cause and the advancement of His kingdom? Are you using the gift of singleness to build a relationship with Jesus Christ that will never perish or fail? Because all of our earthly relationships will fall by the wayside. But there's a relationship that goes on, and that's our relationship with Christ. Why aren't more of you considering a life of full-time service to Christ? Oh, that God would raise up among us men and women of God willing to, that's so in love with Christ. We were at the conference this week and heard the testimony of a young man going to a Eastern communist, I think it's even somewhat Muslim nation, a quite closed country, I'll just put it this way, involved in a major war in the last 100 years that we fought in. It all started off with a young lady that did a mission trip. And she got in so love with Christ that she wanted to give herself to these people and to go to this. And she wasn't worried about whether God brought a man along or not. And in the providence of God, God raised up a man and to go with her. But I mean, she was so focused on her relationship with Christ, so in love with Christ, so in love with just wanting to help minister to unconverted children and people in this nation. She didn't know how this would work out or how this would ever. And there was a person in God's plan for her. Because while God was working in her, God was working in another young man who was just as zealous to go to an unreached people's group and die, if it were, on the field of missions and to go and never come back. And God brought them across their paths, and now they're going as a missionary couple to this nation. Listen, give yourself to Christ. Let Christ work out the rest of the details. Where are our future pastors and missionaries come from? Consider the example of our Savior, who was single and devoted himself, even at 12 years old. Where's Jesus? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? Where do you think I'd be? Jesus not playing video games? Jesus not updating his Facebook? Jesus not over here goofing off? Jesus is about his Father's business. We need to be about our Father's business. Stop being absorbed with self and self-pity over a single state. Opportunities in the church and the kingdom of God abound for those who have willing hands and heart. Now, I just wanted to say one thing about verse 36, which reads, if a man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Some have read this as to simply say that if a man can't control his lust, he needs to go ahead and get married. But the focus here is addressing fathers and guardians of the unmarried, and it is regarding a particular customs and particular customs that were associated with arranged marriages in that day and time. So you need to understand there's a whole context behind verse 36. I've heard this oftentimes say, well, man, I'm just burning with passion and lust, and so the way to take care of this is just go get married. No, the way to take care of it is deal with your passion and lust, then get married. But this has to do with arranged marriages. Barnes notes here, she ought to be allowed to marry if it will promote her happiness, if she would be unhappy and regarded as dishonored, if she remained in a state of celibacy. He has, that is the father, authority in the case, for in the East, the authority resided with the father. He may either give her in marriage or not, as he pleases. Paul's addressing a particular situation and custom to that culture and time frame regarding whether, you know, got a young lady and she wants to get married and she's old enough to get married, and dad say, nah, you just need to stay single the rest of your life because it's better than being married. And Paul say, no. There are great advantages to singleness, but God tells those same fathers, he who has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin does well. He who gives her in marriage does well, but he that does not give her in marriage does better in Paul. So Paul's saying, listen, marriage is good, singleness is good, but Paul says, unmarried is a little better. She does better. So, but he's saying if she needs to marry, let her marry. You've not sinned. She hasn't sinned. It's good. Marriage is good. Marriage is good, as our London Baptist Confession reads in chapter 25, paragraph 3. It is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able to give their rational consent. Yet it is the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord. I didn't hammer that because Pastor Steve did a really good job with that several months back. Those who profess the true faith should not marry unbelievers or idolaters, nor should the godly be unequally yoked by marrying those who lead evil lives or who maintain heresy. Not only is it far better, though, to remain single, than to remarry one God forbids. But as Barbara Hughes says in The Disciplines of a Godly Woman, she says, singleness is not something to avoid at all cost. It is a desirable option, particularly in view of the gospel. So we need to think biblically about the unmarried and about the state of singleness. It is a gift of God. It is a blessing. But if you are looking and desiring marriage, then properly give yourself to Christ, follow him. And that's why this little book was excellent. I didn't get to read it word for word, but most of it. And How to Find an Appropriate Spouse, The Marks of a Good Spouse, and The Marks of an Agreeable Spouse. Now you're all going to grab a book. My husband, he's just so unagreeable. No. Read the little booklet. But the Puritans said there's two things. There's two things to look at in a potential mate, a appropriate spouse and an agreeable spouse. So may I encourage you to read the book. Well, brethren, the Bible addresses everything, doesn't it? God doesn't just leave us to go along life in some major area of life, like I find myself in this, now what do I do? God's got instructions for all of us, no matter where we're at. If you're married tonight or unmarried, it's a gift of God. Embrace it, maximize it, and use it for his glory. And I want to say, I'm impressed. Some of you who are single are fantastic examples of using your gift of singleness for the glory of God. Some of you have told me, I wish I was married, but you have not let that desire stop you dead in your tracks. You are running full steam ahead, serving God, doing things for the kingdom of God, and you're tremendous examples, and I thank the Lord for you. So, brethren, may this marriage or theme or this message on singleness and the unmarried, may it be an encouragement to you tonight, and may it be a challenge to others who perhaps needed a little bit of adjustment in your biblical thinking. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, Father, we are grateful tonight to have had this time of reflection on the honorable state of the unmarried and singleness. We are grateful, Father, that you have blessed this church with families, with couples, with singles, who are examples in the faith of how to serve you and to live for your glory. I just pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to help each and every one of us to embrace the gift that we have and to focus on you and to serve you with the fullness of our heart and soul. We ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.